Today it is the pleasure of us in this friary and of all Franciscan institutes to celebrate with great solemnity the solemnity of our Holy Father, St. Francis. St. Francis of Assisi is one of the most outstanding figures in the history of the Church, and indeed that would even include the apostolic times, for he came to show us a way. And that way is the way that we should follow until the end of time. And indeed, it is quite striking that Holy Mother Church herself, in attributing to St. Francis in the first reading, one who would renovate the Church of God. And so it is that the life of St. Francis cannot be understood merely by the facts of his life, and indeed, not by the most extraordinary visions he had. For indeed, it is a vision that St. Francis did not have that points out the extraordinary nature of this man's life. For he showed himself to truly be a humble soul. For when God had inspired him to write the rule, and when the first rule was lost, and St. Francis retired to Fonte Colombo in order to write down the second rule, the brothers would come in order to see if they could get St. Francis to mitigate it. As they stood at the base of the mountain, a voice was heard, and that voice was none other than the Lord himself. And it was the Lord who would confirm that this rule was not the rule of Francis, but the rule of the Lord himself, to which St. Francis would reply to the brothers, "Do you want me to repeat what he had said?" And so St. Francis, with the very voice of the Lord himself confirming the rule, would not be satisfied. For he would submit that rule to Holy Mother Church, and indeed, it was there that the Pope would have a vision in which he would see a poor beggar dressed in rags holding up the very edifice of the Church. And so we truly are confronted with an extraordinary life, a life that the Pope himself would confirm when he would approve the rule of St. Francis. That is, he would confirm that vision he had received from God, that this way was the way of Christ and hence the way of the Church. And it is particularly why St. Francis was given the grace to found three orders, for men, for women, and for the laity. For his way of poverty was a way that all of us must follow. And indeed, we can try to use the facts of his life to somehow understand. But St. Bonaventure will point out to us that these will never suffice in order to understand the mystery of St. Francis. For he tells us that St. Francis possessed not the knowledge acquired by study. Nevertheless, being illuminated by the rays of the divine light, he penetrated with marvelous clearness the hidden mysteries of Holy Scripture. For where the learning of the doctor stands without the affection of the lovely soul finds entrance. And so he points out that it was not through the study of books that St. Francis learned to love, but it was because his very nature was a nature geared towards love. And so all the knowledge we acquire through books is knowledge acquired from without, but St. Francis would acquire the divine knowledge from within, because he would truly give himself in order that he may come to know and love Christ crucified. And this is the key to understand the life and the mystery of St. Francis of Assisi. For his biographers tell us that when the hearts of men were growing cold, primarily through the spread of the vice of avarice and the vice of love, the Mother of God asked her son for a religious institute that she could truly call her own. And this is precisely why that institute would touch every aspect of the life of the mystical body. For that institute would give to the Church holy priests, holy brothers, and holy sisters, and indeed it would give to the Church holy popes. For many of the vicars of Christ were members of the Third Order of Francis or members of the First Order. And so we see here a most extraordinary life and a most extraordinary man. And so, St. Francis was chosen by the Mother of God to lead this religious institute that she would call her own, in order that the hearts of men, growing cold from avarice and lust, would again be enkindled with the fire of the divine love. And St. Francis was chosen by the Mother of God because he saw very clearly how the devil seeks to harden the hearts with the deception of false pleasures, and that God softens the heart with the love of Christ crucified. And this would be the life of St. Francis. The stigmata is not the key to St. Francis's life. It is merely the seal of his life. For his life cannot be understood by merely one event, but only insofar as that event occurred towards the end of his life, as the crucifixion of our Lord occurred towards the end of his earthly life. And so it was a consummation of a life totally based on love, a life totally based on giving. St. Francis saw that this love is only acquired through simplicity, through humility, and through charity, and these filled the heart of the Seraphic Father. And indeed, in a kind of jovial joke between the Dominicans and the Franciscans will always reply to the Dominicans that St. Thomas is the angelic doctor, St. Bonaventure the seraphic doctor. But more importantly, what is said in that statement is that St. Francis is the seraphic father. And so St. Bonaventure is merely a child who shows a deep and a profound love for his father, for the seraph of the highest of the angelic orders. And it is said that St. Francis acquired the love of the seraphs. And indeed, St. Bonaventure would confirm this with a commentary which the Church tells us cannot be denied, that in the Apocalypse of St. John, St. Francis is the angel marked with the Tau who leads, who oversees the created order, the very mission given to Lucifer himself. And so it is St. Francis who directs the created order by the grace of God in order that we may use it in according with the will of God. And so his ardent love was a love that was based on poverty. But St. Francis's poverty was not merely poverty for poverty's sake, but it was a specific poverty because it was the poverty of the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom after God, St. Francis showered with untold praises in this life, and now he does in eternal life. He would call this poverty the Queen of Virtues because in the perfect renunciation of self, he saw that the Blessed Virgin Mary was detached from the things of this world and attached to that which is most important for the rational creature, the God from whom we came, which St. Francis summarized in his expression, "My God and my all." And this was the surest way for the soul to acquire possession of the supreme good and the eternal riches of the Father's heavenly kingdom. And so it was that his statement, "My God and my all," is based on his reflection of the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who from the first moment of her conception and now for all eternity had one love, and in having that one love was able to love the whole of humanity. For if the Mother of God did not have a deep and a profound, a faithful love of God, she could not have become the mother of all humanity in the spiritual order, for she would have withheld something when the angel Gabriel came. And so we see in the Annunciation a confirmation that the Mother of God truly loved God above all things from the first moment of her conception and does now for all eternity. And it is because of this that St. Francis saw we have hope, because the love we seek to acquire is the love of a mother, and the love of a mother is always life-giving. And so St. Francis would have three loves in this world, and they were the same loves that Christ would manifest to the world. He had a love of life, which our Lord confirms when he says, "I have not come to condemn the sinner, but to give him life." And so also he saw in the Blessed Virgin Mary a love of life. For when she said yes to the angel, she knew she was saying yes to the slaughter of the Lamb of God. And so St. Francis's second love was the second love of Christ and Mary. He had a love of giving, which is most especially summed up by our Lord on Calvary when he declares, "It is consummated," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so, St. Francis, too, would constantly give himself to souls in imitation of Christ and Mary. Finally, he had a love of chivalry, which we see our Lord manifesting most especially with the woman caught in adultery. "He who is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her," because St. Francis saw that in defending woman, you defend motherhood, and it is necessary for all men to defend motherhood. For without motherhood, there is no hope. And this, St. Francis, based on the motherhood of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so, in regard to the first, he truly had a warm heart without any evidence that the movements of his affections were based on the senses. Although he was endowed with a high-strung temperament, he kept his instincts all controlled. He was well controlled. And so he truly showed that he had a love for life, and he would enter into that love in a joyful, in a jovial way, but never in an uncontrolled way. And so he would show us how culture is to manifest its love. And indeed, it is St. Francis who begins to use flowers in order to beautify the altar. It is St. Francis who begins to sing in groups to express the love in his heart. It is St. Francis who begins to show us how to use all things for the glory of God, for he saw that the time of purgation required had passed, and now we must manifest by way of culture that love that we have acquired, so that all creation, as St. Paul tells us, truly rises up and praises its Creator. And that must be done through the hands of the members of Christ's mystical body. And so St. Francis would quite literally use his hands in order to praise God by repairing churches, by picking flowers in order to decorate the altar, by constructing the first nativity set in the history of the church, by using all things well. His giving is best seen in the overcoming of his natural repulsion he had for leprosy. Notice, St. Francis' repulsion was to the leprosy, not to the leper. And that is a very important distinction that we must all make, because St. Francis knew that in order to exercise charity, we must love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so he overcame his natural repulsion of the leprosy because he saw through the disease in order to love the leper. Just as our Lord saw through the disease of our sin in order to love us, and would acquire that love not by way of force, but by way of giving. He would give himself on Calvary, and there, with his arms pinioned and his feet pinioned and his sacred heart pierced, he would simply make the offering. He would not force it. And so St. Francis would offer himself to the leper and would give him a loving embrace. And this occurred in the middle of a field in which the wood line was almost on the horizon. And so when St. Francis embraced the leper, he turned again to give him a final look of love, and he was not present. For the leper, most likely, was the Lord himself who gave St. Francis that opportunity. And once he overcame that natural repulsion that we all have to diseases, he entered into that mystery of Christ crucified in a most extraordinary way. And there was nothing he would hold back for love of God and love of neighbor. Finally, to this exercise of chivalry and the defense of women, we can see this most especially in the life of St. Francis, this virtue of chivalry, because there were two intimate relations that St. Francis had with women. One was that in his relationship with the Virgin Claire. The other was that in his relationship with the widow Jacoba. To the Virgin, he would lead her along the path of reparation and adoration, and to the widow along the path of prayer and action. And so St. Francis shows himself to be a precursor of what is known in the Church as the Second Vatican Council, a call to both religious and to laity to evangelize the world. And so, if we turn to St. Francis, then we can understand the Second Vatican Council as the Church wishes us to understand it. For it is a call to reparation, it is a call to adoration, it is a call to prayer, and it is a call to action. And this is seen most especially in St. Francis's relationship to St. Clare and Blessed Jacoba. And so, St. Francis would try to teach the whole Church what he included in the preamble of his rule. St. Francis declared that Brother Francis and whoever may be at the head of this order promises obedience and reverence to Pope Innocent and to his successors. And it is in this statement that he shows himself to be a truly Catholic and apostolic man. Many of the modern translations do not have this precise wording. For when St. Francis says that he promises obedience, and whoever is the head of this order, he is reiterating a most profound truth, that the Father is the head of the family, and the Father speaks for the child. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is God the Father who confirms the life of Christ, and so it is St. Francis confirms the life of the mystical body. That is how we respond to that love of God the Father, who sent forth his Son in order that his Son may be slaughtered for our sin. And so St. Francis includes this in the preamble, so that he shows us very clearly that his life was not a life of sentimental piety, but it was a life based on profound doctrinal understanding of the nature of the mystical body of Christ. And in his preamble, he reiterates to every member of the mystical body that there are three souls so intimately united that an assault on one is an assault on all. Those souls are Christ in his humanity, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the man he has chosen to be the successor of St. Peter. You attack any one of them, and you attack the whole of the mystical body of Christ, for they are morally united in a way that we cannot imagine, but in a way that St. Francis truly understood. And so, we see that in our modern society, grown cold, the hearts grown cold by avarice and lust, they have grown cold because they have not listened to the Vicar of Christ. And in not listening to the Vicar of Christ with the Protestant Revolution, they have lost sight of the Mother. And in losing sight of the Mother, Christians, for the most part, have become practical pagans. And this doctrine is only preserved if we understand what St. Francis meant when he said, "I promise obedience first, and reverence to Pope Innocent and his lawfully elected successor." And so, the love of the Pope is the love of Christ and Mary, for it is through the Church that we receive knowledge of our Lord and his Most Holy Mother, and that Church has one vicar and one vicar only. It is the authority of God the Father that he represents, and so we too must turn to him for our guidance in this world. This world so caught up in the practice of those vices that blind the heart and destroy the substance of man. And so he understood full well that as a father he spoke for his family, and he would ask his family, that is the mystical body of Christ, he would ask them to love Christ, to love Mary, and to love the Pope. And without these three loves, there can be no hope. Love of Christ is the love of life. The love of Mary is the love of giving. The love of the Pope is that third love of St. Francis, that is, the love of chivalry. For it is the Pope who defends women, who defends children, and St. Francis would declare to all his children, they should not be seen often in the high places of society, but they should be seen always with the poor, in some way, that is, women and children who always are the ones to suffer in a society in which men rule, not by way of charity, but by way of that which they have over women, their power. And so they force themselves and they force society to embrace love of greed and love of lust. And indeed, we see very clearly this manifested to us in that which comes out of what is known as Hollywood. And indeed, if we were to spend time to analyze what is going on, we see very clearly that in the most popular of films is hidden a very demonic message. Those things that have become so popular, things that seem on the surface to be innocent, like the Transformers, but in the end, it is the fallen ones who are transforming society by what? By painting God as a tyrant who oppresses us with his so-called rules. But the commandments are not rules. They are principles of love. And so modern society is telling us man frees himself through the pursuit of worldly pleasures and the pursuit of worldly love. Saint Francis tells us that is not freedom, that is slavery of the worst order. Our society is on the brink, if it has not already fallen over to the brink, to literally believe that Christians are the scourge of society, that Christians are the problem with the world because they keep us from the freedom that Satan has deceived us into believing is true freedom. He has deceived us, and that deception is profound. Saint Francis saw it, and so his life was a prophetic life. For the message of Saint Francis is more important now than it has ever been in the history of the mystical body of Christ. And so let us truly enter into that mystery, because Saint Francis taught by word and example the knowledge and the love of Christ crucified. Indeed, foolishness to the world, but always has been and always will be for those who believe the love and the power of God and the wisdom of God. As Saint Francis said, brothers, while we have time, let us do good.